Let's turn to Acts chapter 9 this evening. Acts chapter 9. The gospel has begun to kind of disperse around the region. You remember Jesus gave that great commission for all of us to continue with as he spoke it to the disciples as he's getting ready to ascend to be with the Father. He told them that that the Spirit would be given and that they would be empowered to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. And so there is that calling for us to go and do that. That's God's purpose and his will, is that we would, you know, make disciples of all nations. This is the vision, really, for the church. And they kind of were just settling into life in Jerusalem. There's everything's growing and expanding. They kind of got this whole community thing worked out where they're hanging together. But, that wasn't really the plan, was it? The plan was that, you know, the Spirit was given so that they could be sent out and do whatever that is in the workaday life of society, and they were to spread out. So God allowed that, persecution to arise. And as we get into this first verse of chapter 9, it says, then Saul, and this is ultimately going to be, his name will change to Paul the Apostle, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's on this mission, a personal mission, to eradicate, to eliminate Christianity. As it has now kind of begun to spread out, now he's going out after it, trying to pursue this group, this sect, this people called Christians, just people just like you and I who've given our lives to the Lord, started to follow Jesus, and now they're being dispersed around, and it wasn't good enough that he was apprehending the ones in Jerusalem. Now he's going to go out after them. If I could draft the picture, you know, as clearly as possible, is, you know, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's a religious, high-rolling leader within Judaism and within the whole religious community within Jerusalem. Saul was of Tarsus. That's who he is. I mean, this guy's a, you know, important guy in that sense, and a very aggressive against, and he thinks, this is very important, he really believes that this is his purpose in life, is to eradicate anything that would be coming against Christianity. And some of us know, when we were in the world, how we might have disdained or had some type or displayed some type of disdain for Christianity. You know, well, that's for weak people. That's a crutch. That's the opiate of society. That's all that is. You know, it's just a weakness that is displayed. And now we've come to know Jesus, many of us, and we know that's not really true at all. You know, that really that's the hope of all of humanity, is that we would come to know Jesus. But Saul is really aggressively pursuing the eradication of Christianity. So let's read on this text that we're going to talk about. We'll kind of read through it, and then we'll go back and talk about it. But I want you to get the general picture of what his mindset. He's believing this is what God wants from him, and he is just pedal to the metal. He will stop at nothing. He is empowered by the letters that he gets. He's empowered by the support of his, you know, those in Judaism, his countrymen, so to speak. He's just aggressive. I can't say it any other way, just aggressively pursuing them. And as he journeyed, in verse 3, he came near Damascus. Now, if you stand up on the Golan Heights and you look out toward Damascus, sometimes if it's late in the evening, you might see lights starting to twinkle over there. A lot of times presently when you're standing up there, you can hear the gunfire and the missiles and things going off because there's a lot of war. I mean, right along there is the Israeli Syrian border, and they've got tanks parked there with their rockets fired, ready to go, you know. But you can see it's off at a distance from that area, but you can kind of see the lights. Sometimes it gets to be dusk. You can see the lights kind of twinkling out in the distance, but it's just arid desert across there. From Golan Heights up there near Mount Hermon, out that direction, it's just nothing but just this desert. So you can imagine, they're walking along, maybe with a few critters with him, a donkey or two or whatever, but he's got this little entourage that's with him. He's walking, and it is bright, beating sunlight. I mean, any of us, you've been in the desert, you know what that's like. It's just this bright, beating sunlight on him. And suddenly, a light shone round him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. Yeah, you think? Hearing a voice, but seeing no one. I would say, we could put in our margin notes, freaked out. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. So he's got blinded. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And there he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate or drank. He just sat there. Just sat there. Somewhat probably stupefied, dumbfounded, trying to sort out what just went down. You can imagine. Some of us identify with this. Now, in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Not the same Ananias that got fried, right? That one's gone. New Ananias. This is new and improved Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." Again, would you just note the natural dialogue that's happening? Just gotta, remember we kind of talked about that in a recent study. You know, just notice how natural it is. No one's saying, "Oh, and you won't believe it. And then God showed up and this is just natural." Are you having natural dialogue with Jesus? This is natural, just dialogue with Jesus. Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." And so the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not He who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and he has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. We'll stop there. I don't think we'll be able to break down much more than that this evening. But as we look at this and we see, you know, initially what his purpose is in going to Damascus, he wants to eliminate, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy this group. He's so just inflamed with this righteous, so to speak, indignation of a sort, not healthy, not righteous indignation that's healthy, but just this vehement aggression toward, you know, the believers, the followers of Jesus. And then we find him all of a sudden, he's traveling with this purpose in mind, and who shows up? And, you know, we've talked about this at other times, but I find it so fascinating, you know, when there's a genuine encounter with God like this, when God steps in, when Jesus shows up in your life. And I know we're reading through this, and I know we're seeing this as, and this is a powerful conversion, a powerful transformation that's taking place. There's no doubt about it. But what's happened to you is nonetheless, whether you follow the Lord the vast majority of your life, or whether you just recently gave your life to the Lord, or you just recently gave your life back to the Lord, what God is doing in your life is powerful, and it is transforming, and it matters. And I think this encounter thing that we've talked about from time to time, as we see it here again, he has this direct, and he's confronted with Jesus. And he's not, Jesus makes it, it's a personal thing. You know, he's going against this group. You know, and I think it's so important for us to even see the church today as we look at the church, our own church here. You know, the church isn't some institution that's distant from you and me. Look in the mirror, look around you tonight, look around you on Sunday mornings. This is the church. The people of the church. It's not some institution thing. There's no other institution paying for the airwaves on this radio station. This church is paying for the airwaves on that radio station. There's no distant hierarchy that's paying for anything here going on. Do you see what I mean? We are the church. We're it. And so I want you to fix your mind on that, because it's so easy to get distant in our thinking. And Paul was like that. His thinking was distant. He was thinking he's just against this group, because he's a part of a group, and he just sees it as this institutional vantage point. But it's not that. It's not an institutional vantage point. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The church is Jesus moving through your life and my life. That's the church. Jesus in you at work doing things is the church. And Jesus is saying, you think you're going against some group, but you're persecuting me. In other words, Jesus is taking it personal. See, I think we have to, what I was trying to do was invert that for just a moment, so you could see that we should see it that way too. You know, that when someone's coming, they're coming against who Jesus is in your life sometimes. Well, I don't know, you know, why does the church, you know, hey, be careful, you're the church. Don't get too accusatory, you know. Everything gets this distant thing on it, and it's not like that. It's Jesus that you're talking about, and Jesus at work in our individual lives. That's what this is about. And so when we see this, we see he thinks he's just against this group, but Jesus says, no, you're persecuting me. Why are you persecuting me? And he says, oh, obviously he recognizes some aspect of who he is. Who are you, Lord? You know, and he said, and Jesus identifies himself, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And you know that at Paul's age, at Saul's age, and his, you know, interactions and stuff, you know he's known about, seeing, watched things go down with Jesus. He saw things happening. This is not foreign to him. And now he's confronted again with this person, Jesus. And he says, it's me, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's personal. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, I'm the Son of God. Think through this. I'm the Son of God. You think you're doing God, the Father, a favor by getting rid of this group called Christians, but I'm the Son of God and you're coming against me. You're kicking against the goads. You're kicking against the thing. You know, it's this thing that was part of a plowing thing and you used a prod maybe, but he says, man, you're kicking against that and you're only harming yourself. This is not, you're not accomplishing your purpose. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's a good question. What do you want of my life? This encounter is breeding some kind of a question. I say this in a way to try and provoke some of your thinking to today. I know we can go back and we recount, and it's good for us to recount our initial conversion. But it's so important for us to have regular interaction where we're having encounters with Jesus. I want to encounter Jesus in the course of a day. I want to know what God thinks about situations and circumstances. I want to encounter him, have him intervene, and I'm open to his direction and seeing him at work. And I believe he wants to have that kind of interaction with him. This is what's important about getting into the Word, and I commend you for coming out on an evening like this and spending time together and worshiping and spending a moment in prayer and getting into the Word. These are those opportunities that we have to come in contact with God through his Word and as he ministers to us. He gives them a simple instruction. He says, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. This is just a simple step one. You know, a lot of times we want all this thing mapped out, don't we? Because we got a million questions. Well, what about this? And how's this going to work? And what about that? How are we going to do this? And what about this? And how's that going to work? And what, you know, and it's fine. I understand those questions, but do just each step that the Lord gives you. Step one, you know, because this will be this whole story of your whole Christian journey is you will be a person with a million questions and you'll never get anything really done in the gospel. You'll never get anything done because you just have question after question after question. And the reason I say that is because we start getting too far out ahead of everything and we're not doing what was the last thing you heard God tell you? Do it. With all your energy, with all your might, with all your, whatever that was, just do that. And if you do that faithfully, I guarantee you, you will hear more. But we want EFG, and we haven't even done anything with ABC that he told us about. But we want EFG. I gotta know what EFG. God is very, very orderly. The Bible says do all things decently in order. God is a God of order. It doesn't always make sense to us, but trust me, when you go through the Word, you'll find he is very orderly in how he does things. And so his plan here is completely out of order from what you and I would think how the church would start assembling together. This guy is trying to eradicate and kill off Christianity. He's incarcerating, read verse 1, threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He's aggressive, right? And would you choose that person to be one of your key leaders for the next, you know, 30 or 40 years? I wouldn't. But God would. Why? Because God wants to show all of us who he is and who we're not. You see? God always wants to reveal who he is and who we're not. So this eliminates, remember we talked about this in Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 11. Where it talks about he's so specific about, man, all the things that I have acquired in my, all his, he had a wall of placards of all of his personal accomplishments and intellectual you know, prowess and everything else. He's got all that, the plaque, and he says, man, you know what? It's all trash. He says it's rubbish, but he doesn't, rubbish, when you read rubbish, it means a dunghill. And you know what dung is, right? Yeah. So, he's very specific in what he's saying. I count that as horse poop. That's what he's saying. What do you think about your accomplishments, your personal prowess? What do you think about what you've personally accomplished in your life? Is that placard worth more than your salvation and what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? Do you value it more highly? Do you esteem it more highly? Do you consider your identification more highly with that or with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what he's talking about. Now, I wouldn't have chosen this guy. You know what I mean? I wouldn't. And most of us wouldn't, but God would. Most of us wouldn't choose us to be on our team, right? But God did. That's radical. I know this gets all up in everybody's thoughts about, wow, man, this is just kind of, you know, bursting the bubble of my personal identity. Good. It's not about your personal identity. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. Your personal identity didn't get you that far. It wasn't that good, right? It didn't go that well. It didn't go that well for any of us. So we've got to be real. And this is what happened when he had this encounter. He was just, it was like a train wreck, a cataclysmic spiritual clash of everything that he knew and thought was right. Have you ever really pursued something that you absolutely were adamant and thought you were so right and realized you were completely wrong? Have you ever gotten to that point? This has happened to me many times. It's very humbling. Wow. I was going about that with a good intention completely the wrong way. Now, if you've been married and that hasn't happened to you, I don't really believe that you're married. So how's that? So he says, man, step one, man, just go in to the city. So he pursues going into the city. As he journeyed, these guys, they see all this. They don't know what to make of it. They've just kind of helped him get up off the ground and take him in. They're just kind of blown away too. He just hangs out there for a few days. So Saul has a personal encounter, doesn't he, with Jesus. Everything he's thought, everything he's just this direct confrontation and interaction with the person of Jesus Christ right there. Then next you see the church guys gets involved. This is important for you to note because a lot of times when people are having an encounter with God, the church is going to get involved. The body of Christ is going to get involved somehow. And so that's where you and I come in as Christians now. God had a cataclysmic collision with you, right, at one point. Huh? Right? We had this collision with God, and we realized, man, I'm not who I thought I was. I'm not all that, and I didn't figure it all out like I thought I did. And we realized, wow, I need God. I'm empty. I'm lost. I'm desperate. I need Jesus. We give our lives to Jesus. But then God, that encounter also involves the body. Somehow God involves the body of Christ in that too. Look at this. Look at how it works with Ananias. The church now is involved in the encounter process. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. Obviously, he responds. And he says, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, God's giving the church, God's giving the body of Christ, God's giving an individual part of the church, of the body of Christ, God's giving this person an insight, a leading of his spirit of what to do. It's naturally supernatural, right? God's ministering something to him. Hey, just go and speak this. Oh, notice his response. Just like any of us, I would have been much more aggressively clear. I don't think this is a good idea. I would have been very clear about it. He was very PC, Ananias was. Hey, Lord, you know, I've heard some things about this guy, you know. I mean, he's kind of, hey, you know, I'm not sure, you know. You know, have we all heard the same things, Lord? Yeah, I mean, he's just kind of bouncing this around with God. You ever do that? I do that all the time. Lord, I'm not sure how do you, and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Hey man, are you sure? You sure this is the right guy that I should be interacting with? And he has all the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name? And the Lord said, no, yeah, he just said, go. Go. He said to him, go. Not we're going to sit around and talk about this for 2 or 3 days. Not great. He says, go. And then I love it that not only does he say go, but he says, for he is a chosen vessel. He gives some explanation. There's some assurance to the go. There's some encouragement within the go. But it's still a go. He heard what was said, but he responded with a go and then some explanation regarding it. I think that's, man, that's wonderful to see how faithful God is in this. He is a chosen vessel of mine. So God's saying to Ananias, I know it doesn't seem because of what you know of him, but that's not who he is anymore. After the encounter, during the encounter, at the time of the encounter, when there's a genuine encounter, there is also a genuine transformation. The person is not the same. 1 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look it up and decide for yourselves. I think it might be 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I've got the assurance from a couple of people. I thought, yeah, right on. I was there. But 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know, behold, all things have become new. You know, everything's new. You're a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things have become new. When we give our lives to the Lord. Now, we may not really, we still got the same general frame, but we're not the same person. We were married for several years, Lo and I were, but we were living in the world. We weren't following the Lord. And I gave my life back to the Lord. I had known God as a young person. I gave my life back to the Lord. And she'd gone to church her whole life, but never really met God. And then, you know, a year later after, several months to a year, I think it was very close to a year. And then she gave her life to the Lord too. And so we were married but we're not the same people we were when we got married. We're different people. I mean, because there's a radical transformation. Our whole MO of life and everything we were doing and why we were doing everything changed. And so we weren't the same people. And so, you know, there's a real change that happens, a transformation. And so he's explaining that he is a chosen vessel of mine. You see, when you give your life to the Lord, you become a chosen vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're alive and you're to bear his name. And just like what happened to him is what happens to all of us. We're to bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. This is that it's to all of the people, whether they're of high stature or low stature, whether whatever it is that we are to bear before the people of the world. This kind of covers all the people of the world at the time. Because with God, there's Jew and there's Gentile. You see? There's the church that's part of that, but it's formed from the Gentile or the Jew, and then you've got the church. So there's these two people groups. That's what there is. And so when you look at that, you see these two different people groups. And he's saying, we're to bear that name before all of the people, whoever it is that we are around. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I really can't. Really seriously. I have not talked to personally anyone who has had that type of encounter where God laid it out like that and said, hey, man, this is what you're going to go through. But this is why Paul the Apostle said, hey, when they said, hey, you're going to be bound in Jerusalem and they're going to persecute all this stuff. And he says, hey, you know, and they're saying, aren't you freaked out? Don't go. They're all worried about it. He says, hey, none of these things move me. And this is why he said none of these things move me, because, hey, I know. I know what's going on. It's not always going to be easy. This radical transformation now takes place. Ananias went his way and entered the house. So he showed up. This is after Ananias. Jesus has explained to Ananias, hey, he's transformed. He's not the same guy. So Ananias then goes and entered the house and laying his hands on him, he said, brothers, and notice what he calls him. Brother Saul. He accepted God's word that this guy is changed. He embraces him now as brother. That's interesting. He's acknowledging that this person has had a transformed life. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. Just those things that were blinding his eyes just fell off of his eyes. And he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And when he received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. He was embraced by those other followers of Jesus Christ. So, a guy is radically opposed. He has this encounter with Jesus. The church, the body of Christ, believers, followers, get called by the Lord to connect with that person, to embrace that, because no believer is an island. There's no secret agents, you know, I'm the, you know, Holy Spirit police, secret agent, loner Christian thing. It doesn't work like that. We're called to be connected to one another. We are spiritually linked one to another. And that's very important because I know so many that desire kind of this loner mentality. And, you know, God just hasn't called us to that. We use all the words of community and this and that, but community is what you're doing right now. Getting together and talking through the scriptures and having fellowship with one another and praying for one another, interacting with one another, encouraging one another. That's what this is all about. And so he's embraced because of this transformation. Then as we go on just a little bit further, we find that immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So he was able to go through quickly and see, no, defending, he says, man, this, because, you know, again, illumination is so important. Illumination is so important. So let's say you're talking with someone about opening their heart up to the Lord. Says, well, you know, I've read a bunch of the Bible. I just don't get it. It just doesn't make any sense. I understand. I know. I know that. But, well, why do I just need to, what's the prayer's not going to do anything for you. I understand you feel that way, but the thing is this, is it only really starts to make sense when you open up your heart to the Lord. You invite Jesus in. And then Jesus, because of he takes up residency in your heart, there is this illumination starts to set into where you can read and it starts to make a little more sense. It's like, oh, it's his spirit within us bears witness with the Spirit of God. It's this wonderful supernatural dynamic that begins to take place. Well, oh, you know, last time I read that, it didn't seem to, but, you know, and it starts to make some kind of sense. And so I encourage people to pray the prayer and open their heart up to the Lord so that they can at least begin the journey of a sincere search to really know God, because that's how the illumination comes in. We're not illuminated any other way. If your intellect would have illuminated you, you don't need Jesus. None of us were illuminated by our intellect alone. We need Jesus. We need his spirit. We need him living in us to reveal who he is. Paul began to preach, to proclaim, and they heard, they were amazed. He was clear with them about this. And we read through verses 20 through 22, but just as a way of kind of closing out a couple of our thoughts. We saw the encounter. We saw the church being involved in the encounter. We see that transformation that takes place in verses 15 through 19. We see this transformation that's involved. And then the next thing we see is he begins to talk about what's happened. He begins to testify. I think this is a very natural ramification of any of us who have encountered the Lord. You can't not talk about it. Because when you encounter him, he transforms things in your life. And when he transforms things in your life, it's just hard to not say something about that. And I remember a year ago when the Lord had given me those, a little over a year ago, when the Lord had given me those four words. I was up hiking around, Lo and I were hiking around the mountains. And he gave me those four words. And this is just a wonderful word picture, of what those four words really mean: encounter, transformation, testify, and church. And the reason I say this is because some of the things that I ponder a lot of times are, Lord Jesus, where's the power in the church today? Why are so many so distracted by so many other things? Where's the passion, Jesus? Where's the heart for you? And these are some of my deep soul searchings. I mean this very sincerely. And then these, God had given me these words, just these words. And I'm telling you, I haven't gotten, you know, this isn't something that happens to me all the time, but just gave me those very specific four words. And the Lord just had told me, just work through it backwards, Jim. You know, work through it in a negative, not just backwards, but work through it in a negative, in the negative connotation. No encounter. If there's no encounter, there's no transformation. If there's no transformation, there's no real testimony. If there's no testimony, there's really no church. Because that's what we're here to do. We're here to testify. Remember? He's going to empower us to be witnesses, to be those who would testify of him. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. That's what we're here to do. And I saw that, and then as I go through the scriptures, I mean, I spend a lot of time thinking through and going through, back through the scriptures, thinking all these different people through the scriptures. And they all had an encounter with God. God did some kind of transformation within who they were as a person. And they all then testified. They were a witness as to who God is, even in Old Testament. And they were a part of the people of God then. If it was Old Testament, it was the nation Israel. If it was, you see what I'm saying? And you go through and you can find all of them had these encounters. Think about it. Moses. He's just finishing up his BSD, backside of the desert degree, right? He's just getting that all taken care of. And what does he ends up? And this guy is well educated. This guy's very, very well educated. The best education on the face of the earth at that time, Moses had. And he sees this bush afar off, and he's like, now that you don't see all the time. These things catch fire and they burn and they're done. That thing hasn't gone out. I better go check that thing out. Makes sense. So he cruises over there, check it out. And this thing just, it burns. It's not consumed. And then the bush starts talking to him. So you see what I'm saying? Now, his intelligence has got to be insulted, right? To some extent, like, oh my God, I know better than to have a conversation with a bush, you know? I've been out in the backside of the desert too. Like, you get what I'm saying? You get what's happening for him? He's encountering God and it transforms the rest of his whole journey on this earth. Abraham. Hanging out there. In the land of Chaldeans, Babylon. Hey. Leave this place, and I want to show you a new place I want to give to you. You know, encounters God, radically changes everything, changes this whole trajectory of life. You just go through the scriptures, you find person after person. The reason I want to, and this is my closing thoughts on this, and this is what's so significant for us today, is yes, it is important for us to recount and be able, in a matter of even a short period of time, be able to recount what happened. I was this. I met him. I'm now this. And you too can be a part of this. Right? That it's not complicated. That's our witness. That's our testimony. Right? And just the life we live and how we live, all that is all part of the witness or the testimony. But this is what I was really the crux of it for me, is that I find that even a lot of Christians aren't really that excited about Jesus. They can get a lot more excited about other things. A lot more excited about, yeah, the boat they got, the motorcycle they got, the car they got, the deal they got on this thing, or they just sold that thing, or the, you know, all this stuff. And I get it. I like all that stuff too. We can talk about fishing, surfing, whatever you want to talk about. I like all that stuff too. But that's not the point of it. This is the point of it. If you and I, as individual believers, are a part of this collective thing called the church, if we are that, and we are not having encounters with Jesus on our journey, if we're not having encounters, we're likely not testifying much. If we're not testifying much, if we're not experiencing the transformation, if we're having the encounter, if we're not having the encounter, we're not being transformed. Nothing's changing. Nothing's happening. Everything's just kind of same old, same old. And we start pointing the finger at other people. Well, if they would have just, and if she, and if he would, if that, it's all everybody else. But you got to be careful with that, right? You guys know about that. One out, three coming back at you. You know, so when you're pointing around. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that if in fact I'm not having these encounters regularly with the Lord, setting aside time to purposely encounter the Lord, if I'm not doing that, then I'm not being changed. I'm not being transformed. I'm not experiencing that life-giving power of God to do something different in my life. If that's not happening, I got nothing to talk about. I'm not excited about Jesus. And gradually, slowly but surely, you will end up on the shelf. You will end up on the shelf. You'll end up not being used by God. Your salvation is intact. It was a free gift of God. But that's what happens. I watch it over and over and over again. This happens over and over and over again. And there's no one exempt from this. I include myself. None of us are exempt from this. It's a reality that we have to guard against. So what do we need to do? If we're going to be an effective church, an effective individual part of the body of Christ, we need to have encounters, because if there's no encounter, there's no transformation. I want to be changed. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm grateful for the Lord, but I want to be used by God. I want to be changed. And you know what? I love talking about it. I want to talk about Jesus. I want to have something to talk about tomorrow. I want to have something to talk about later tonight. I want to have something to, you know? This is a powerful, powerful truth. It is, in fact, part of the reason for the anemic aspect of the body of Christ in America today. I really believe that. I believe these are parts of keys that could unleash revival. I really believe that. It's not about willy-nilly flow the spirit around the room and act, have some circus and make it all about, you know, something that, you know, God did this and all that. It's a healing celebration party and all. Hey, great. I'm all for God healing. But that is not what it's all about. It's about believing God and His Word and what He said and what He can do, and that He wants to change and transform lives from the inside out. That's what it's all about. And that is the power and the working of the gospel in individual lives. And yeah, there will be healings. And yeah, there will be miraculous. And yeah, there will be. I'm for it. I believe it. But that's not the focus. Because you see, the Holy Spirit was given not to point to Himself. I challenge anyone that has any other different view than that, go back to your Bible and look and study carefully. The Holy Spirit is to point and elevate the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says about God within the triune Godhead. So when you read this, think through it and say, man, Lord, I want to be encountering You. Don't end up on the shelf. You can't blame other people. If you're not having an encounter, you need to be asking God, God, I want to encounter You. I want to experience what Pastor Jim's talking about. Because I want to be transformed. But you know, listen, this is the challenge. The reason we don't like it is because we're awfully comfortable. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to change. We like it just the way it is. Status quo is good. I'm okay with that. It's okay. Woo, no problems here. You don't want to, hey, it isn't going to go that way. If you're going to get real about Jesus, it's going to get real, right? That's the way it is. So, praise the Lord, huh? This is a good thing for us. A difficult thing in some ways because it is challenging to us. And I trust me, these words are going to haunt in your mind in the next several days. You're going to be circling around. Ooh, man, I don't have anything to talk about God. I got to get an encounter going, you know? You get what I'm saying? Good. I hope so. Get an encounter going with Jesus. Jesus loves to interact. And I guarantee you, you know what he says? If you draw near to me, I will what? That's what God said, right? So that's a promise we can take to the bank for sure. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths in your word. Thank you for those four words. Lord, we want to encounter you. We want to be people that have been transformed, not just the first time when we gave our lives to you, but as the journey goes on, that we're experiencing that transformation from the inside out, that you love us so much, Jesus, and I thank you for this, that you don't leave us the way we are, but you continue to challenge us and grow us, that we might be conformed to your image and be more like you. And Lord, as you do those things, as we experience your power in our lives to change us, you give us these great things to talk about who you are, because you're alive and you're real. There's vitality back. And we are then the church that you've called us to be, alive and effective. God, please help us. Help us. It starts with individuals like us just saying yes to you and being a part of that. Lord, as we muse on this throughout the next several days, into next week, Lord, may you just give us great insight, and may we encounter you in wonderful ways. In Jesus' name, amen.